Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we are studying together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These are the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. And these books are a very important section of the New Testament. I know some Christians prefer to read the Gospels. They prefer to read the book of Acts. They prefer to read the epistles of Paul. They feel more comfortable with these books. And the reason they feel somewhat uncomfortable with the general epistles is because the emphasis of the general epistles is not on the means of salvation, but the proofs of salvation. And it's asking the question again and again and again. If you say that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have no proof whatsoever in your life, there's been no change, no love of other people, no separation from the flesh, no departure from the realm of Satan in your life, is it possible you have never been saved? This makes many people feel very uncomfortable. When you get into the book of 1 John, for instance, which we'll be studying at a later time, you get into this book of 1 John, and 1 John is very strong concerning this. He says, for instance, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And some Christians can't take this. Now, this is not questioning the fact that many times in our Christian lives we may fail. Even daily, bad thoughts may come into our minds. We may have bad feelings. We may say things with our tongues that we should not say. It does not eliminate this, but it's simply saying, where there's been no change, then perhaps there's never been salvation. So these books are very important for our study, and this is why we're taking this long series of lessons concerning these general epistles. Now, we've already covered the book of James, and now we're into the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. And we were talking about a couple of the sections of 1 Peter, and the second section after the introduction from verses 3 to 12 of chapter 1, had to do with the benefits or the blessings of salvation that are given to believers. We've come down to verse 4. And verse 4 has this to say, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled. Verse 4. Now, what is this inheritance that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe it can involve several different things. First of all, it has to do with the eternal life itself, which comes to us, and the assurance of it which comes to us the moment we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. And how wonderful this assurance is. I remember when my first wife went into eternity. I remember the family was with her when she breathed her last breath here on the earth. I remember the assurance we had from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, absent from the body, present with the Lord. In other words, a Christian has no need to fear. We have this eternal relationship with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has shed his blood on the cross. We have trusted him as our Savior. Our hearts have been cleansed by his blood. And now we have this assurance that in heaven we will always be with him. We don't pray for loved ones who have died. When we go to a funeral, it would be false, in fact, to pray for a loved one who has died. Either that loved one is saved or he is not saved. If he's not saved, there's no way that you can pray him out of his coming judgment by God and his punishment forever. There's no way you can save him out of that. And if he is saved, you don't need to pray for him. Now, very often at a funeral, I will thank God for someone who has died, and thank God, for the salvation this person has, and for the hope that this person has, and the fact that this person is in heaven with the Lord. So the first inheritance has to do with heaven itself, and our eternal life, and the reward that we have in heaven that awaits the one who belongs to Christ. Now, the second thing it can refer to, it can also refer to the membership in the family of God and with God himself, and all the blessings and the benefits that that relationship brings to true believers in Christ. In other words, we Christians are not just waiting for eternity. Some of you are very young. There may be some who are listening to this broadcast who are in their teens or in their early 20s or their early 30s. You may think to yourself, I still have another 30, 40, 50 years to live. In other words, I'm not thinking now of eternity. No, the Christian life is not just going to be with Jesus when we die, but it's the blessings of the life itself. The fact that I have the indwelling Holy Spirit, I have the promises of God, I belong to His family, I come before His throne, and when I pray, I'm praying to my loving Heavenly Father, and I can get results in this life. In other words, daily He is blessing my life. He is keeping my life. Daily He is taking me through the difficulties of life. I have pointed out before in other studies that the Christian also goes through difficulties in life. There are those who teach that if you are Christian, then the difficulties are taken away. As you'll always have enough money, you'll always have this, and you'll always have that, and you don't need to worry about everything. It's called the health and wealth approach. And this simply is not true. The Christian also goes through the difficulties of life. There may be some listening today who have lost a job and who are looking for a job, and you're going through times of difficulty. But the blessings of the Christian life far outweigh, and I want to emphasize this again and again in our studies, the blessings of the Christian life far outweigh any difficulties that we go through. And not only that, but we have someone living in our lives who takes us through the difficulties. We're not alone in the Christian life. The Lord Jesus is with us always by the Holy Spirit. And so this inheritance could also refer to this membership in the family of God. It could also refer to the privilege we have of representing the Lord Jesus in this world. When I belong to the Lord Jesus, I now have a purpose in living my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 has this to say, that those who live would not from this time on live unto themselves, but unto Him who died for them and rose again. And then the testimony of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1, many of you have memorized verse 21. But in chapter 1, verse 20, it begins, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing will I be ashamed, but that now as always Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What a wonderful privilege and what a wonderful truth this is, that we are living in this world to represent the Lord Jesus. So this would be a privilege or a responsibility in our lives. And I think of it especially as a privilege to represent Him. So it could refer, this inheritance could refer also to the fact we have a purpose in life. Now the next phrase in verse 5 is protected by the power of God through faith. Protected by the power of God through faith. Now this also could have a couple of different applications. First of all, it could refer to our relationship with Christ and the assurance we have of eternal security in that relationship. Here is, I have this assurance daily, where the Lord Jesus Himself promised, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no man shall cast them or pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them or take them out of my Father's hand. And so the Lord Jesus gives a wonderful promise like this. It's His promise that we have eternal security, and this is our daily assurance. However, I think also the power of God probably refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is our power over sin, our power over everything. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, in verse 13 he says that the things of the flesh are not to overcome us. In other words, we're not to live in the flesh. And then finally in verse 16 he has this to say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, as we go through life, there are many things that are going to assault us and are going to bother us. First of all, there's going to be temptation to sin itself. We always are going to be tempted as we live in this world. God does not remove the temptations from us. Satan is a clever enemy. He is continually going to be tempting us to sin. He's going to seek to overcome us. And there's a battle with Satan in the Christian life. We are thankful to God, however. The promise of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, greater is he who is within you than he who is in the world. What a wonderful, wonderful promise this is. We have the Holy Spirit to help us overcome sin. But he also works with power in other ways. It's not just power in victory over sin, but it's power in living in the world, living without defeat, living without discouragement, living without giving up. It's the Holy Spirit who carries us on in the Christian life. Even through the greatest of difficulties, when we face these difficulties, it's the Holy Spirit who lives in our lives. And so we saw even in salvation how the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation itself was vitally necessary. First of all, in drawing us to the Lord, John 6:44, who regenerates us, John 3, verses 3 to 7, who seals us in our salvation, Ephesians 1:13, and then who indwells us in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So he not only gives us the assurance of our salvation, but he empowers us and lives in our lives day by day. And this empowers us to live lives pleasing and acceptable to the Lord, happy, joyous, peaceful lives. So this is very, very important. And then in verses 6 to 9, he talks about the proof of your faith, that the proof of your faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just say a few things about this matter of proving our faith, or the proof of our faith, as a phrase is used in this passage, the proof of our faith. Now, I've mentioned before, one of the main themes of the general epistles is this theme of proving our faith. Not so much the means of the faith, but how we may demonstrate that we truly belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of James, which we finished studying a few lessons ago, in the book of James, for instance, he talks about people who say they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's no proof in their lives. And so James is challenging them, especially in chapter 2, show me your faith, and I will show you my faith by the way I live. In other words, there will be proof in my life that I truly have trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior from sin. So this proving of our faith is very, very important. Now, there are several ways that this proving could be used. First of all, in what comes out of our lives. And I want to emphasize this truth again and again. If there is no proof at all in a person's life that he has trusted the Lord Jesus, if he still lives in the world of sin and the devil, his heart is turned in that direction, he has no love for the things of God, even though he has professed to be saved, it is possible, and this is the teaching of these general epistles, that this person never has been saved. But there are other uses of this word proving. First of all, as we live in this world, God is continually testing us or proving us in our lives. One of the things that I think back to from the Old Testament is the time when Abraham was asked in chapter 22 of Genesis, he was asked to take his son Isaac, this only son that God had given him, and to take him up on a mountain and to offer him there as a sacrifice. And this was a difficult thing for Abraham, but obediently he took his son, left the servants, climbed the mountain, built an altar, laid his son on the altar, and was prepared to sacrifice him. And then, of course, God stopped him. But then God has this to say, "Now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you fear me. Abraham, I was testing you. I wanted to see. You belong to me. You've had faith in me. We've had this very close relationship together. But I wanted to know for sure that you really, really fear me, and that you love me with all your hearts, and that you're completely devoted to me, absolutely loyal to me, and would do anything I would command you to do. And now I know that you fear me." I've marked this little phrase heavily in my Bible. "Now I know that you fear me." God was testing him. And I want to say to you, fellow believers, God is continually testing us as we live in this world. He wants to know the depth of our love for Him, the depth of our gratitude to Him for all that He's done for us, our love for the Lord Jesus, our devotion to Him, our commitment to Him, our dedication to Him. But He's continually testing us in our Christian lives, permitting various things to come into our lives to test us. I think this probably is the teaching of Hebrews chapter 12, where it speaks of the chastising work of the Lord, how the Lord permits certain things to come into our lives to test us and to try us and to see really how much we love Him. So this proof in their lives will honor and glorify Him as we live on this earth, and it will also result in the approval of the Lord as we live here in this earth and finally face Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Now the final reward in this relationship with Him is the final salvation of their souls. Of course, that's what we're expecting in the future. But again, as we live in this life, God is testing us and proving us. Now in verses 10 to 12, and I won't be able to take this in this lesson, but in verses 10 to 12, he is going to go back to the testimony of the ancient prophets. And I want to speak very, very clearly that the work of the prophets, of course, depended upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Himself. But these prophets foretold things that would happen in the life of the Lord Jesus, how He would prove Himself. These prophets are speaking of the sacrifice of the Lord. They're also speaking of His coming rule and reign on this earth as a king. And so the prophets are very, very important to us. And He's referring them back in this passage to the ancient prophets, to those who in Old Testament times, before the Lord Jesus ever came, are prophesying concerning His coming. I want to stop here and we'll pick this up in the next lesson. May the Lord bless you, each one.